I presume every one of you have read this 13th chapter of Matthew, one of the most interesting chapters in all the Bible. The Lord, in spite of the fact that in the seven kingdom parables here, he gives somewhat of an explanation, the great majority of people do not understand the meaning of these parables, and they're not easy to understand. First, we have the parable of the sower. Then we have the parable of the wheat and the tares. Then of the mustard tree. Then of the woman who takes the leaven and puts it in the measures of meal. And then there's a treasure that's lost in a field, and the one goes away till he is able to buy that field so he can get the treasure. The next parable is a pearl that's in the sea. Now he doesn't buy the sea to get the pearl out of the sea, but he buys the pearl of great price. And the last one is the parable of the good and the bad fish. Now, we presume that the Lord so explained it to those apostles that they understood. If you've read the footnotes of Dr. Scofield, who was really a gifted man, his picture, the overall picture here, is the true church in the midst of Christendom. Christendom includes all the nations that claim to be Christian nations. Now, God only recognizes one nation. He doesn't recognize the United States or France or England. God only dealt with one people as a nation. That was the nation Israel. And he dealt with them nationally as well as individually. God's not dealing with the United States in a spiritual way. As a nation, he's dealing with the individuals. God's not saving cities. He's not saving communities. He's not even saving families. He's saving individuals here and there. Now, the church is here in the midst of Christendom. If we would believe the statistics that are given unto us now, there are 400 million church members in the world. The foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his. I'm sure you're glad that you do not have to be the judge to put a mark on those who are saved and those who are not saved. And some of them are on the borderline. You can't tell. Very difficult. Only God knows those who are saved. But everyone who is saved should know. Because God said he has sent forth his Holy Spirit to indwell the believer and seal the believer unto the day of redemption. And he said the Holy Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God and heirs of God and joint heirs with the Lord Jesus Christ. Now in the midst of Christendom here, as we have this picture, we do know this, and we ought to know it. Everybody ought to know it. It's taught so plainly in the Bible. In spite of the fact that there are 280 organized denominational religious churches in America, there is only one church. Only one church. When the Lord Jesus Christ prayed the prayer, he said, Father, that they all may be one, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. As we've said so many times, the church is not primarily a religious organization. The church is called the Soma, S-O-M-A, Soma. And that is simply the word B-O-D-Y. When you think of your anatomy, your body, B-O-D-Y, that's four letters, and the Greek word is S-O-M-A. Now, whenever a body of a human being is spoken of in the Bible, in the New Testament, it's called a soma. The body of a man, the body, the resurrection body of Christ. Now, remember, Christ has two bodies. He had his own body, his resurrection body, and then the members of his church were called his body. And he says, the two shall be one flesh. And the members of the body of Christ are baptized by one Spirit into one body. You know, the Lord said the kingdom of God cometh not with ocular demonstration. Well, that has a different meaning in the coming age, but for today it's also true. Nobody can ever tell when a person becomes a member of the church. There wasn't anybody around me when I became a member of the body of Christ. I was all alone. And I was reading the Bible. And I received the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior I was all alone in an upper room. And I received Him. The very moment I received the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior, I became a member of the invisible, that is the what we call the spiritual organism or the body of Christ. Now, when a person is inducted into that church, it's not by elders or potentates or priests or preachers. That's God's work. Only God can make you a member of the church. And every person who is saved becomes a member of the church the very moment that person receives the Lord Jesus Christ. Now that church is called the Church of God, which He purchased with His own blood, as we read in Acts 20:28. The Church of God, which He purchased with His own blood. And then we read in Ephesians 2:15-16, that God is making one new man. And He says He's doing that by reconciling believing Jews and Gentiles in one body by the cross. Well, now, if you try to read the one new man into the 13th chapter of Matthew, you'll have a real difficult task. Just remember this. The book of Matthew, now get this, the book of Matthew is the only book in the Bible that uses the expression the kingdom of heaven. And the real expression is the kingdom of the heavens, the kingdom of the heavens. It is used 33 times in the book of Matthew and not in any of the other books of the Bible, only one book. Of course, in the book of Mark, the kingdom of God is synonymous with the kingdom of heaven in the book of Matthew. But remember this, in the Bible, the kingdom of heaven is not always the kingdom of God. Now, in the kingdom of heaven, remember this, there are many unsaved people here as we read in these parables when we get especially to the mixture of wheat and tares. Now, a tare is not saved. A wheat is a saved person. A tare is one who's unsaved. There are no unsaved people in the church, which is the body of Christ. There are many unsaved people in church organizations. And joining the church is absolutely an unscriptural expression not only, but it deceives many people. When the preacher says, we're going to open the doors of the church and receive members. Well, we're told in Acts 14:27, when the church door was opened, the Lord opened the door. He said He opened the door of faith unto the Gentiles, and that was in the year 47 A.D. And when the Lord opened the door, it has never been closed. As I've said so many times, you can be riding in your automobile and you can just say, Lord, I'm the ungodly sinner for whom Christ died, and right in your automobile receive the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. And the moment you do, you're saved, and the moment you're saved, you become a saint. There are only two classes of people. If you're not saved, you're a dead sinner. If you are saved, you're a living saint. Now, you may be afraid of the word saint, but the word saint means one who has been set apart. And if God by the Holy Spirit takes you out of Adam and puts you in Christ, takes you out of the world and puts you in the church, baptizes you into the body of Christ, you're set apart. And by the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Dr. Scofield used his expression here. That is the way he said, this is the one church in the midst of Christendom, or the kingdom of heaven. He took the pearl of great price to be the church. Now, I do not believe that the pearl of great price is the church. I do not believe that the body of Christ is here. But I do believe what we have here, we have the possessors in the midst of professors. Those who are really saved and those who are not saved. Paul wrote in the Epistle to the Hebrews, he said, we're not those who draw back unto perdition, we're those who believe unto the saving of the soul. But we can make the general application. First of all, let's notice the 13th chapter of Matthew at the 18th verse. Now, let us hear the parable of the sower. A sower, in other words, a farmer. Here's a farmer, and every member of the body of Christ should be a sower. We're going out to sow tonight. We're going out there in front, and we're going to be sowers. And remember this, there is only one seed in which there is the germ of eternal life. All of your storytelling and all of your eloquence and all of your tears and all of your deathbed stories, that's not going to do anything. It may get you emotionally stirred, but that's not going to save you. When you're saved, you're going to be saved. As God says, we're born again by the Word of God. When the Word of God gets into your heart and you believe the Word of God, Abraham believed God and it was counted unto him for righteousness. And it was written not only for his sake, but for ours also, who believe God. If we believe God, who raised up Jesus Christ from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses and raised again for our justification. Now, there are all kinds of religious schemes to get you into the church or get you religious in some way. But if you want to be saved, there's only one thing you have to do to be saved, and that's to believe the gospel. And the gospel is the fact that Christ died for our sins, and he was buried, and he was raised again the third day, and the gospel of Christ is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. And the word gospel, or the word power there, is the word dunamis, from which we get our word dynamite. It's God's dynamite, and the gospel. There isn't any substitute for the gospel. As Peter says, this is the word in which word the gospel is preached unto you. Now, when we preach the word, we must always come to the gospel. I told you this when I went into the ministry. After I'd been 17 years in business and went into the ministry, I said to the Lord, I'd never preach one single sermon without bringing in the cross of Calvary, because that's the only way you can be saved. You have to come by faith to Calvary and begin the Christian life by becoming a Christian. You're not born a Christian, no matter how good your mother and father were, how many years you spent in Sunday school. It doesn't make any difference. The time comes when you have to make a definite decision to receive the grace of God and receive the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. Now, he says here the parable of the sower. Then when anyone heareth the word of the kingdom and understandeth it not, then cometh the wicked one. Now he tells us later on that the wicked one is the devil. You remember in the 4th chapter of 2 Corinthians, it says, if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom Satan, the god of this age, hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, unless the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. Now, Satan will use every scheme that he knows to keep you from being saved. First of all, he'll keep you from hearing the pure gospel. He may let you hear a religious message, but he doesn't want anybody to preach the unmixed gospel of the grace of God, and he doesn't want you to hear that. If you're going to hear any message, he'd like to have you hear some kind of modernism, or he'd like to have you hear, like the foolish Galatians, some mixed message, so it would make part your work and part the Lord's work, and you never know when you're saved, and you never have the assurance of salvation. You can never be sure of heaven unless you know you're saved by grace and not because of any merit or any worthiness on your part, because worthy is the Lamb that was slain, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now he says here, The wicked one catcheth away that which was sown in his heart. This is he which receives seed by the wayside. But he that received the seed into stony places, the same is he that heareth the word, and immediately with joy he receives it. Yet hath he not root in himself, but endureth for a while. For when tribulation or persecution ariseth because of the word, and by this he is offended. He also that receiveth seed among the thorns is he that heareth the word, and the care of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becometh unfruitful. I say to you, there's never been in the history of the world as many people that are described in this verse, people who hear it and they consider it and they philosophize and they think they're going to decide, and notice what comes. He says, the care of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becometh unfruitful. But he that receiveth seed into the good ground is he that heareth the word and understandeth it, which also beareth fruit and bringeth forth fruit, some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. Now therefore, grounds, first the seed, and the birds come and take the seed away. You know how that's done. You can go out. I went out the other day to sow the grass seed. And there, sowing the grass seed, in a few moments, there were the birds coming from everywhere, going down there and taking the grass seed that I was trying to sow. And that's the way they were doing it. They're just taking. The Lord's giving us an illustration here. The birds come right away and try to take the seed. Now the birds are the servants of Satan. And with all kinds of suggestions, he not only has human beings, but he has spirits, he has demons. He has his servants that will try to keep you from letting the word get into your heart. Then notice what he says here. He that receiveth in the good ground is he that heareth the word and understandeth and beareth fruit. James said, of his own will begat he us through the word of truth. Of his own will. Now in the 10th chapter of the book of Romans, we're told how we're saved. With the heart, man believeth unto righteousness. With mouth, confession is made unto salvation. But he says, how can they hear without a preacher? Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing the word of God. We have a tremendous responsibility. I've been asked this question many times. Has anybody ever been saved? If this is true, that people say no one has ever been saved if the word of God has not been sown by a Christian in some way. Paul says, I plant, Apollos waters, God gives the increase. And he says, how can they hear unless a preacher be sent? How beautiful are the feet of those that carry the gospel of peace. You and I have a tremendous responsibility. When we think of the hundreds and hundreds of people all around us here that are going to eternal perdition. And how are they going to be born again? Only by the word of God. Who's going to give them the word of God? Only Christians. Only Christians. We get in the habit. I was going up to Milwaukee 2 years ago. An elderly gentleman spoke to the conductor. I don't know what he said to him. He got in the front car. And there were 7 coaches. And he went through all the 7 cars with a smile. He's a man about 82 years of age. And he handed a tract to everybody on that train with a smile. And he said, here's good news for you. And he walked up to me and started to hand it to me. And I looked into the face of one of my old friends, Robert Evans, who lives now in Alhambra, but used to live in St. Louis. And I held a meeting there years ago, 15 nights. With him there, that dear old man, and he had both pockets and his case just filled with leaflets with tracts, and everywhere he went, he handed somebody a gospel message. He never missed a person on that train, and I don't think any of them rebuffed him at that time. He just went by, and that's his ministry. He gave out the word of God, and every tract he had the gospel in it. Now, there are many different ways of sowing the seed. And, of course, as we said, when we sow the seed, we have to back it up with a Christian life. If you do not live Christ, people know you. They're not going to listen to your testimony. And if you live the Lord Jesus Christ in your life and reflect His glory, then when you go out giving the word, they'll listen. Now notice. So he says here, another parable put he forth unto them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is likened unto a man which sowed good seed in his field. But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. But when the blade was sprung up and brought forth fruit, then appeared the tares also. So the servants of the householder came and said unto him, sir, didst not thou sow good seed in thy field? From whence then hath it tares? He said unto them, an enemy hath done this. The servant said unto him, wilt thou then that we go and gather them up? Now listen to this. He said, no, lest while ye gather up the tares, ye root up also the wheat with them. Let them grow together until the harvest. And in the kingdom, in the time of harvest, I will say to the reapers, gather ye together first the tares and bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into the barn. There was a colored barber down in San Antonio, and I used to go in and give him the message from the Word of God. And another fellow was in there, and he said, Brother O'Hare was just in talking to me. Well, he said, he's a mighty fine fellow if he wasn't a premillenarian. He said, I'm a postmillenarian, and I believe the church is going to usher in the kingdom. Well, he said, wait till I get my Bible. I want to read you something. And he says, how do you figure out that the church is going to usher in the millennium when it says here, the Lord says, let the wheat and the tares grow together till he comes? He said that the world's going to be full of tares when the Lord's come. It's not going to be converted. So the colored fellow just about closed his mouth. And you have it also in the fish here in the next. Now the wheat and the tares are going to grow together. Mike Capp was a converted Jew. He was preaching out near Topeka, Kansas. And after he got through, they sent him for a couple of nights out on the farm where he, man and woman entertained him for two or three days. And he took him out in the wheat field. And this fellow went over and he says, you know, we have tares in this field and they give us a little trouble. He says, I'm going out and do something now. He went out and he brought 6 blades of wheat and 6 blades of tares. Now he said, take a look at them. And then he mixed them all up. Now he said, Mr. Cap, you go out and get 6 blades of wheat and 6 of tares. He came in with 9 of one and 3 of the other. It took an expert farmer to tell the difference between the wheat and the tares. It's going to take Almighty God, who's omniscient, to know who's saved in the church and who isn't saved. Only God can tell it. The wheat and the tares are going to grow together. And whether we make the application to the kingdom of the church, we know this. The Church of Jesus Christ today, the organizations all over the country, they're filled with tares. Now, tares may look like wheat. There are a lot of unsaved people that look just like saved people, and they act like saved people. But, you know, there has to be an experience down here. Becoming a Christian is a very definite transformation. It's a divine transformation. It's not a human reformation. It's not changing your mind primarily. That's what the word repent means. We hear so much about repent. You know what repent is? Metanoia. What is metamorphosis? It says Christ was metamorphosis. He changed his body. Metamorphosis means to change your body. Noia is your mind. Change your mind. Of course you can't be saved unless you repent. And repent means to change your mind. You have to change your mind. If your mind is not upon the Lord Jesus Christ and you do not believe in Him, you have to change your mind. And you have to change your mind about being a lost sinner. And when the Holy Spirit helps you to change your mind and convicts you of the fact that you're a lost sinner, then God provides the grace. And if there's any unsaved one here, you can be saved here tonight. Doesn't take long to be saved. Mike can be saved in a moment in the twinkling of an eye. Just the moment you are convicted that you're a lost sinner and believe that Jesus Christ died for you and take God at His word, you can be born again of the Word of God. Now He has the wheat and the tares growing together. All right, now notice again. In the 31st, another parable put He forth unto them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a grain of mustard seed, which a man took and sowed in the field, which indeed is the least of all seeds, but when it is grown, it is the greatest among herbs. and becometh a tree, so that the birds of the air come and lodge in the branches thereof. Here we have Christendom. And my dear friends, as I said to a Jew down in San Antonio, a man who was a multimillionaire, and he had studied the Bible some in college, but he was neither a Jew nor a Christian. He had no use for Christianity. And I said to him one day, I said, call him by name, I said, if you were going to leave here, would you go to a place where there are no churches or where there are churches? He said, I want to live in a town where there are churches. I said, why? He said, because the virtue of my wife, the security of my wife and my property, it would be more secure in a place where there are churches than in a place where there are no churches. And they're enjoying the byproducts of Christianity. And here we find the whole picture of Christendom. You know how large a mustard tree grows? A mustard tree never grows over about 30 feet high, but here's a mustard tree so large that all the religious birds in the world can roost in that tree, and that's what they're doing all over the country. Think of the people in the city of Chicago that are enjoying the byproducts of Christianity. They reject the Lord Jesus Christ, but they want to live in a Christian community. They want to be respectable in that sense. And we have the picture here. Then we have the other picture. And here's the key to it. The next parable we have here is a treasure that's hid in a field. You know, that's the easiest one to understand and all. Because the Lord said, Israel, you are my peculiar treasure. And the Lord Jesus said, the field is the world. Now, the Jew is God's treasure, and he's hid in a field. And God says in the book of Nahum, Israel is not hid from me. Not hid from me. They're scattered all over the world. There are about 15 million of these Jews. And God has preserved the Jews for a purpose. He's going to do something wonderful yet with the Jew. And the Jews are hid in the field. And the Lord Jesus Christ is coming back. And he says, if it were not for mine elect's sake, the days of the tribulation would never end. There would be no flesh left. He said it's going to be a time of sorrow such as was never on this earth. And except those days be shortened, all flesh will be destroyed. But for mine elect's sake, I will shorten those days. And the elect is the nation Israel. And the Lord's coming back to take the kingdom of the world. And when he takes the kingdom of the world, he's going to reestablish his kingdom nation. Not Jehovah's Witnesses. 144,000 that they have there. Or Gentiles, and there isn't one single Gentile in the 144,000. And they'll not be reigning in heaven. Those people are here on earth, and the Lord's going to have his kingdom established here on earth. And the treasure he will get. But before he gets that treasure, he'll take the church home to glory. Well, our time's up. We'll have to stop here.